Amen. It is a joyful noise. Praise the Lord. I'll throw it in a little harder. There we go. Oh, praise the Lord. It has been so good and good to be a part of worship this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for leading us and for the praise team. And just throughout this morning has been encouraging. The Vacation Bible School children leading us. What a joy it was hearing them this morning as well. As I was thinking and pondering and just in worship and thankful for the presence of the Lord this morning in service, a couple of the songs really resonated with me this morning, and one, Only a Holy God. You know, it's a beautiful thing as we realize, as we study the Scriptures, that the God of the Bible is the only holy God. If you look at other religions or other contexts or ideas of who and what God may be and ideals or contexts and philosophies, they all speak of holiness, but it's only things that's offered before a God or actions or attempts of something they offer to someone or something. But only in the Bible, God has revealed himself as holy and as love. He's the only. We wonder and think of religions and who's right or whatever. As you wrestle through before you become a Christian, you're wrestling and trying to seek out what is truth and what you want to follow in life. Here's the only place. You can find it. You can look wherever you want. Holiness is spoken of in many places. But only in the Bible is God revealed as holy and love. And what a beautiful context. I could preach just on that this morning. But what a beautiful context to understand that he is both that. You can't take just one without the other. If you only have holiness and you just have this, you could have this judgmental context, this idea that you can never reach, that you can never attain. If you take love by itself, what do we have? Oh, God just loves us. He forgives everything. He overlooks it. In fact, he just doesn't even see anything that I do because he just loves us. But when you look at love in the context of holiness, you have a fuller orbed view and understanding of what love really is. When you love your children, it's not just, oh, I love you. Sometimes it's a straighten up because I love you, because I want what's best for you. Holy and love. Beautiful, beautiful song that we sang this morning. So much depth that is there and so thankful for it. Another, how great is the greatness of God. As it says at one point, what a comfort in every trial. His presence is all that I need. Power that brought resurrection life. That power is living in me. What a beautiful context, and I hope that we'll see some of that in our scripture this morning. If you'd open your Bibles with me this morning and turn with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel. In the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is one of the four gospel writers. And I want us to look at chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, and we'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 13. We'll read from the New Living Translation of God's Holy Word this morning. Let us hear God's Word. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not let us yield to temptation. And teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I cannot help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, If you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Continuing in verse 9, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You, fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you, a sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, O God, that you would do now what no man can do, that we cannot do on our own, in our own strength or might. But Lord, by you alone, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us, give us understanding of your word, and help us to apply it to our lives, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to you, O God, be the glory, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Teach me to pray. Here at the beginning is a request simply to be taught and in time become a teacher. Teach me to pray. Once, Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, friends, have you ever been in a context or been in a place, have you ever heard someone pray? Or have you ever borne witness to the fruit of one's prayer life that after hearing them pray, you ask them, teach me to pray? Speaking with one of my professors not long ago, and we were grieved as though we were talking in a context that we feel there's too little prayer in the church. And we're looking, we can always point blame anywhere and everywhere, which is always a dangerous thing to do. But my dear friends, especially us as leaders, must have such a prayer life that those around us are seeking out us how to pray. What does it look like to pray? How do you pray? What do you do to pray? What is it to pray? What does it mean to pray? So many questions come when we begin to speak of the topic of prayer. Have we been such a witness in prayer that others have come to us and asked us to teach them to pray? Remember, just as a youth in Christ, as I was growing in the Lord and beginning to seek the things of God, and would regularly join with a few individuals to pray together, one of those times when we would pray, there was one sweet, precious lady in our church that, boy, when she prayed, everybody just stopped. And it was like this morning, actually. That was a beautiful, thought-out, earnest, weighty prayer this morning. Amen? Was it not? That was beautiful. Thank you for that. It reminds me of Miss Donna, this lady in my home church when I was growing up and learning. And she memorized large portions of Scripture and would often pray using either those which she has memorized or passages the Lord would lead her to even during the prayer time that spoke to the current need or situation the group would be praying about. So oftentimes, when it came time to pray, it was just like this holy hush. I mean, there usually is when we pray anyway, but there was just this, there just seemed to be this extra distinct moment of just listening, of hungering, of learning. And afterwards, I was so intrigued after hearing her pray on frequent occasions and always so eloquent. And it's not about the eloquence of what you say, but there was such eloquence, there was such depth, there was such a weight to what she prayed, such an earnestness with urgency that was all rolled into one. And I went to her and asked her about how she prayed and to learn how she prays. And then she taught that she simply prays God's word. She prays back that which God has already spoken, that which she knows to be true. She holds to what is true. She prays that of substance, divine substance. not my personal substance, not my substantial preference, but God's substance and the substance of His Word. We'll speak more of that in a little bit. Then another time, as I was growing in the Lord, and I'm still growing in the Lord, amen, but these early days of me growing in the Lord, a group of guys began to really seek the heart of God on a regular basis, individually and together, and got to the point that after Wednesday night services, when everybody else would clear out, after the Wednesday evening prayer meeting, I mean, we know the prayer, in the history of the church, we have Wednesday evening prayer meeting. It's still 90% Bible study, 10% prayer. But still, even in the midst of that, if we learn and we really realize and understand that even in the midst of that Bible study time is really conversation with God. And God is very much a part of that conversation. And there's prayer involved even in the study. Amen? But there came a time as I was young and longing for this prayer time that I felt like I was missing, and met with a couple other guys, and I said, guys, we just need time to pray. So they also were longing for just more in-depth relationship with the Holy One, the one who loves us. So following Wednesday evening prayer meeting, we would gather as others would leave. The pastor gave us an extra key to the church, and we would stay and pray, and sometimes we'd say, okay, guys, we really need to be out of here in about 30 minutes. I got to be at work tomorrow, whatever else the circumstance might be. And it seemed like every time someone said we needed to be quick that night, it seemed to be the nights we would go till 3 or 4 in the morning when we'd have to get up at 5 or 6 to go to work. And you know, we always had the energy we needed for work. But what do you say in a prayer time of 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 hours? My friends, sometimes, as Mother Teresa said when she was asked, she says, sometimes I say nothing. I just listen. And then she responded to that, and the person responding in the interview talked to her then and says, well, then what does God say? She says, sometimes nothing. He just listens. There's a weight in that if you take time. The first time I heard that, I thought, what? Reflect on it over the next week. It will come. It will resonate with your heart, and it will transform your prayer life. There's a context, friends, in which we intercede. We cry out to God for our needs, but it's also a time of learning to just listen to that which He has to say to us. Here, Luke has recorded for us one of those times that Jesus was praying. At this point, the disciples have heard Jesus pray. They've witnessed the fruit of His prayer life. They know that John the Baptist has taught his disciples how to pray. So they ask, Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples, we want to learn from You. We see the fruit of it. We hear You express to us. And friends, how exciting is this that we get a glimpse here and in a few other places in Scripture, of the Son talking to God the Father. Think of that. We get a glimpse of the Son of God speaking to God the Father, and He's unselfishly teaching us how to talk to God the Father. And what to say, how to say it, and what to ask for. We're going to look at that briefly this morning, each of these points. What to say, how to say it, and what to ask for. I've heard this passage summarized like this. In prayer, we orient our lives to God and persist in the endeavor. Hear that again. I love it. I think we can go a little further, but I love this. It's a context wrapping this whole prayer together. In prayer, we orient our lives to God and persist in the endeavor. Let's see what all we mean by that. Say this, do this, ask for this. Let's start with say this. As he starts off in the passage here, he says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, may Your name be kept holy. It's a New Living Translation. Many of you have it memorized in other translations, whether it be the NIV or the King James Version, but our Father who art in heaven, Well, this is from Matthew 6, not Luke 11. There's two different portions here, right? But most of us have it memorized as "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed is holy, this context of holiness, understanding God as holy. And here in Luke 11, we see it as "Father, may your name be kept holy." One thing I want to teach this morning that maybe is a common knowledge to each of us, but maybe just a good reminder for each of us, is a good reminder for me as well, but when we pray, be clear who it is we're speaking to. One, understand who you're speaking to and come with him with reverence, but not just that. Be clear who we're talking to. Jesus starts off, each time in Matthew 6, here in Luke 11, he starts off, "Father." It's an intimacy. It's a recognizing that, yes, God is holy, but he's intimate. He's personal with us. It's a personal term of endearment, but also recognizing the superiority of Father. Also recognizing the superiority of the Holy One. Oh, may your name be kept holy. May I honor your name in the way that it ought to be. You see, be clear who we're talking to. Too often I see on social media, I'm sending good vibes, I'm sending good thoughts. People don't need your vibes or thoughts, friends. You are a believer in the one true, holy, loving God. They need your prayers. They need you to cry out in earnestness to the Holy One who cares about you and cares about your dear friend whom you love. Our friend does not need our vibes or our good thoughts. They need us to cry out to the one whom we love and who loves us. The one who we know desires to hear us and the concerns that we have. The one who can make a difference. My vibes will not make a difference in my friend. My good thoughts won't make much of a difference in my friend. My talking to the creator of the world on behalf of my friend is going to make some difference. Amen? Oh, come on, church. Amen? Talking to him makes a difference. It is spending time in fellowship and communication with the creator of all. Come to know him. Know him by name. My dear friends, names are significant. Names matter. Right, Tom? Or it's Joe? No, wait, it's Fred. Right? Names matter. It matters by that which we're called, and we appreciate when we're called by name. Isn't that right, Pastor Jeff? There's something about a name that matters, that we become associated with. Names matter. Names are significant. God's name is significant. The names of God as he has revealed himself through Scripture. But so much more than just a list of names we can call upon with him. We do, though, need to learn to call on him by name and honor his name. But again, this comes by knowing who he is and talking to him. One way, I think so often we get caught maybe in our Sunday school answers when we think about who God is. Remember the time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do others say that I am?" Oh, others say this and that, but then he really lays it home, "But who do you say that I am?" It's an incredibly important question of Scripture that Jesus asks of us. The thing is, he doesn't just ask us directly. He asks us, I believe, on a regular basis in our life, very indirectly as well. And I think even in times of prayer, there's some essence in which when we're struggling with something, we can almost hear him whisper, "Who do you say that I am?" As you're longing for this situation to come true in your life, "Aaron, do you remember who I am? But God, I'm so worried and I'm consumed with..." Who do you say that I am? Do you hear me, church? As we see the activity of God in our life throughout the week, we learn better of how to call on the name of God. Some of the very names of God in this lovely book that he has given to us to know who he is, some of those names of God are given to him by people who acknowledge the activity of God in their life, the God who sees. Oh, aren't you glad that God sees you today? You might feel alone this morning. You may be discouraged because you've come into church and not another single person greeted you. If that's the case, I'm sorry. But it happens. So often in life, we feel so alone, so out of place, And sometimes we feel more out of place in this room than we do in anywhere else in the world, when this is the place we have to feel the most at place. I grieve if you feel out of place this morning, but still in that context, I want to remind you God sees. He knows your loneliness. He knows your hurt. He knows your struggle. I'm so thankful that we see in God's word that God's revealed to us as a God who hears. Aren't you thankful that God hears today? Look for God in the activity of your life over the week. In your prayer time, each day, look to where you've seen the activity of God throughout the day. Call on God by name. The one who delivered me, the one who protected me from that accident, the one who gave me a word to speak to my coworker when I didn't know what to say, the one who, fill in the blank, call on him by name and by the activity that we see of God. Also, yes, prayer is something we do in a moment, but it's also a lifestyle. For as we pray, we're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. We're to honor that holy name. Do not take the name of God lightly, my dear friends. And I don't mean just as a curse word. I mean by the very actions and attitudes of our life. You are called by the name of God, Christian, Christian. You are called by the very name of God. It's not just prayer, it's not just something we say to him, but it's the attitude, it's the actions of our life, it's the words we say. Honor his name by the actions of our lives, by the words of our mouth, by the attitudes of our hearts. Now, we'll address this more in a few minutes, but I want to interject a thought here. Why do we not expect much from God in prayer? Why, earnestly, why do we not expect much from God in prayer? If we expected much, I think we'd pray more. So much more to that. A couple thoughts I have here. Maybe because we've not been taught. Maybe we've not witnessed many intercessors to learn from. And if so, intercessors we need to raise up. I'm so thankful. I don't know who it was, but I have this image that's going to be in my mind the rest of my life. There was a few Sundays back, and I don't know if it was just praying for you, praying for the church. If I was preaching that bad, she's just like, Lord, help him. But somewhere over in this area, during one service a few weeks back, somebody, I think, through the entire time of my preaching, has had hands opened up to God. And to me, just an intercession and a prayer. God, meet us. Touch us. I don't know what all is being communicated, but I sensed such a peace while I was preaching because I knew there was an in-depth moment and conversation between one of the congregants and God. And I believe that prayer affected the body. I believe it affected the congregation and the room. Prayer. Maybe we don't see intercession enough. Maybe we don't know what it is. Maybe we just think things like that are weird. I think it's incredibly beautiful. Maybe we spend too little time with the Lord, so we just don't know him. We don't know his heart or his passions. We don't know his name, except for the answers we've heard in Sunday school. See, I believe it's quite important to come to know the one we're calling on and to learn to call on him by name. But we grow in that, don't we? Next, he says, may your kingdom come soon. With some of these, I'm going to move a bit quicker this morning because I need to move quicker this morning. Some of these I'm going to move very quickly this morning to get to the heart that I really want to get to, that I feel the Lord would have us to get to. May your kingdom come soon. In Matthew's gospel, it adds a bit, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a desire for wrongs to be made right. May your will be done here as it is in heaven. May God's kingdom and all that it is and represents come. And in some essence, his kingdom is here in you and I, but there's more yet to come. For time's sake, going to move on. Give us each day the food we need. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a context of trust and provision. today, the needs of today. Yesterday is over and tomorrow has yet to come. As Matthew recorded it for us in the gospel, Jesus said, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Trust and provision. Trust for the day. Rely upon what we have today. It's a lesson of trust and remembrance of where all good things and provision come from. All good gifts come from God. That's what James says. Next is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. A context here for how to live with your fellow man, forgiveness. We spent some time on forgiveness during our study in Jonah, so I'm not going to say much here. However, we will address it again near the end of the service this morning. But forgiveness. Aren't you so thankful that God is a God who forgives? And we're to share in his character and image, and he calls us to forgive as he forgives. And he forgives, according to how Matthew's written, he forgives us by the measure we forgive others. Ooh. Think of that every time you say the Lord's Prayer. Next, and don't let us yield to temptation. Temptation. I mentioned a few weeks ago that oftentimes we hear this idea or we get this thought that God will never put us through more than what we can handle. I don't believe that's true. I can't find that in the Bible. I do find that oftentimes we do find ourselves in places that are beyond what I can do on my own strength, but with him. But God, amen? It's with him. It's my reliance upon him that I can get through anything and everything. But we use this verse oftentimes, or I used to say it all the time. I'm right there with many of you who still say that God doesn't put us through more than we can handle. I used to say it so often as well. Sometimes it's still just, it's just so common in my vocabulary. It just kind of comes out. But I believe the basis of it comes from here. One even mentioned to me that Sunday. It says, this is the verse you were looking for, Pastor. But here it is with temptation. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. You see, we are never tempted beyond what we can overcome. We're tempted by that which is common to every man. We can have victory. We can live victoriously. We're not tempted by something strange that no one else has to endure in this body or this congregation. We all struggle with these. But when we are tempted, he will not allow. Now, God does not tempt. Amen? God's word reveals to us elsewhere that God is not the tempter, but we are really enticed by our own desires, by the wickedness of our own hearts. God does not tempt us, but also even in that, he still has a level of protection to where he does not allow temptation to be more than we can stand. And when we're tempted, he always shows a way out, always shows a way of escape, always shows a way to victory. Now, as stated as above, I've heard this passage summarized like this. In prayer, we orient our lives to God and persist in the endeavor. All of this that has been said about say this is in that representation. I want to speak to something just briefly this morning. I love this. Ways that we learn to pray. Maybe this morning you're coming. I'm really going to be digging in some depth of prayer in a couple minutes. But some may just want some beginning steps of what it is to pray. I remember my college days. A couple things I learned. Well, I hopefully learned a lot in college. But one of the things I learned about prayer in college was the term ACTS, A-C-T-S. And I learned to pray based off of that. Adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, S, supplication or requests. Here's one from Margaret Twyford that was shared with us just this weekend. It's just pray. And the letters from pray are this. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. Either of those really follow the Lord's Prayer. Begin by praise. Begin with adoration of who God is. Repent and confession. Bring those things before God. Ask and yield. Each of these are helpful and reminders of the Lord's Prayer, and hopefully helpful and a good reminder for you when you think, what do I say when I begin to pray? Not just say this, but do this. Verses 5 through 10 gives us a story about going to your neighbor's house and knocking on the door. And he says, your neighbor's not going to come and bring you food because he's your friend. I mean, you understand, in this context, the family would have all been spread out together. Oftentimes, it was a one-room house. Oftentimes, the animals would have been outside. So to get somebody up would be to disturb the animals, would be to disturb the baby that you just got settled down that was crying, to disturb the toddlers that you know are not going to go to sleep now for the next 2 hours, to disturb the teenager that finally just went to bed anyway, and on the list goes, and you know what that's like to get that settled down in the middle of the night. So he says, he may not answer you because you're his friend, but because of the beating on the door and your persistence, finally, he will answer. Now, I've heard this in a context of oftentimes thinking, sometimes, man, we just got to keep on knocking before God's going to answer. No, my friends, the question was to Jesus, how do we pray? Jesus is showing this for us. This isn't about God. It's about the petitioner. It's for us. Pray. Keep asking. Keep searching. Don't give up. Some of that we'll see God answer directly. Some of that will be God will change our heart. Some of that in our continual praying, we'll learn how to pray and ask better and pray in accordance to the will and purposes of God. But we need to pray with depth, persistence, and urgency, not just emotion. I've heard it said, hear this, this is a bit of a mouthful, so if you've drifted from me a moment ago, it's okay, I get it, I've been there. Drift right back in. All right, we're drifted together, here we are. I've heard it said that Jesus is teaching us to pray with divine substance. When we put substance ahead of sincerity, our faith will begin to form our feelings. Did you hear that? This is what I've heard said, I'm going to add to it in a moment. This is what I've heard said. Jesus is teaching us to pray with divine substance. When we put substance ahead of sincerity, our faith will begin to form our feelings. When we put sincerity ahead of substance, we will defend on our feelings to form our faith. Now, there are true statements here, but I think it's important to take it a bit further. Hear it this way. Jesus is teaching us to pray with divine substance, sincerity, and urgency. And we must be careful of putting one ahead of the other. Substance without sincerity or urgency can be simply information and knowledge. We might sound good in prayer, but where does it go? Sincerity without substance is weightless. And we then depend upon our feelings to form our faith rather than form our faith by the divine substance and truth. Urgency without substance, again, is weightless and often comes without discipline, a daily prayer life. It's those moments when you're about to be in a crash and you cry out to the Lord. Now, we all have those urgent moments, right? But if that is the framework of our prayer life, then we don't have the substance and we don't have the sincerity. It's a moment of urgency. But if we have a consistent prayer life and our life is consistent in knowing who God is, calling on God by name, then even in our urgency, it's going to come with weight because it comes with divine substance. It's going to come with sincerity because we're in relationship with Father. We've already been having a conversation today before we were almost in that accident. You with me, church? It's those things together that make a holistic approach to knowing God and growing in that relationship and having a holistic prayer life. Ask for this. I've rushed through that section incredibly quick. Aren't you thankful? You got the meat. That's what's important. Here, verse 9 through 13. This is a passage that's always confused me, and I think I'm still learning, friends. Who else here has it all figured out? Whew, good. Praise the Lord for that. We're together then, because I don't either. Who here is still learning? Who here still wants to learn? Yeah. Raise both hands for that, right? Maybe my toes and whatever too. I've struggled with this passage, and I think Holy Spirit's given me some insight to this in preparation for this message today. It says this. This is where we ask for this. We got to the say this, right? What we say, do this, do it persistently, with substance, with urgency, and now ask for this. What are we really asking for? It says in verse 9, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You, fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? That's a hard one. Some of us might say, yeah, sometimes maybe. Forgive me, but... Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts, whether you give them or not, So if you, as sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I've struggled with that. One, on how do you ask God? And sometimes I don't always get what I ask for. So am I asking wrong? Am I asking enough? Am I not sincere enough? Do I not have the substance right? What is wrong with my prayer life? And so I wrestle with that context a bit. I wrestle with this last statement that it's this whole idea about gifts, that the fathers, if you give your gifts, your children gifts like this, I mean, if you even know how to give a good gift, then how much more does your father, I'm expecting him to say to give good gifts. He doesn't say that. He says, how much more does your Father in heaven give you Holy Spirit? Like, what? It's like all the study on prayer and then this. Well, let's take it in a context of the prayer and the context of what's taking place. And I think maybe we'll have some further insight. And maybe some of you will have some things to continue to teach me even after today as we learn together what Holy Spirit desires to teach us. But hear what I believe Jesus is saying as he's speaking to Father and speaking to teaching us how to speak to Father is to seek Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus is saying the greatest thing you can pray for is the Holy Spirit. Going back to what we asked earlier, I said, why do we not expect a lot from God? Maybe because we have been taught, maybe because we've not been witnessed by intercessors to learn from. Maybe we spend too little time with God. We don't know him. We don't know his heart, his passions, etc. Yet I think it's also, I think a lot of not knowing him comes from not living immersed in who he is. Hopefully I'll express that better in a moment. In John chapter 17, as Jesus prays for us, Jesus prays for us to be what? To be one with him as he is one with Father. And only by Holy Spirit do we become one with him. Earlier this morning, just a moment ago, I talked about substance, sincerity, and urgency. Holy Spirit brings all three and orders all three in every area of our life. In fact, our life ought to be a life of prayer. Doesn't mean we don't have times of prayer throughout the day. We should, amen? Praise be to God. But we ought to have a life of consistent prayer. In fact, our prayer life guides and places these three in order in every area of our lives. In addition to this, Holy Spirit brings correction, empowerment, love. Now I want to bring a point of clarification. Do we get more of the Holy Spirit? Can we ever get more of God than what we first had? I mean, Scripture tells us we receive Holy Spirit when we are saved, does it not? And it is not as though we receive more of him over time, for he's always been 100% for us, in us. Amen? We receive 100% of God. However, it's about opening up to a deeper capacity of me. It's not that we have a half of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes he might have half of me. Now, Jesus is teaching about prayer but not just prayer, for Jesus' prayer is the life flow of his life. Jesus relied fully on the Holy Spirit in his praying and in his living, even in his resurrection. I mean, when he went to that cross, my dear friends, he believed the Father, through the Holy Spirit, would raise him from the dead. He went to that cross, believing and trusting in all that the Godhead is. All of his life was in a trust and an obedience to the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at Pentecost. Note Peter before Pentecost when he denied Jesus. Note him after when he stands in front of the crowd and proclaims the goodness of God. Life eternal, hope, salvation, deliverance. If we want to learn to pray, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit. It was said one time of D.L. Moody. Y'all hear remember the name D.L. Moody? It's been a little while ago, but D.L. Moody, some of the younger ones may not be as familiar, but during a large community event, the planning committee was deciding who would be the speaker, and many said, D.L. Moody, yeah, D.L., oh yeah, we got to have D.L. Moody. One of the young fellows in the group asks, does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit or something? One of the older gentlemen responded, no, but we think the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. Oh, to live such a life that I am all his. That's when our prayer life becomes real. What made D.L. Moody great? What made John Wesley great? What made E. Stanley Jones great? What made Dr. John Oswalt great? What made Dr. Bill Urey great? What made Mr. Andrew Winslow great? What made Pastor Sean Scribner great? What made Pastor Jeff Wortman? What made Mr. Bruce Sims? What made, can we go on? Are you not thankful today that Father is generous with the Holy Spirit and does not hold back? Think on that. He wants us to live a life that's full and complete. He is generous with it. He wants us to be able to experience all that he is. And we can. So here comes a prayer. And take this idea of the conclusion of the prayer. The Father will give us Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Then we will have Holy Spirit when we struggle with temptation, and he'll give us a way out. We will have Holy Spirit when we can't forgive on our own, but he'll give us the strength and the heart of God that we will be able to forgive, because he is meeting our need in our hearts. And Father, when we're in need and we don't know where we're going to get our meal for today, or any other struggle or provision we have on this day, Holy Spirit will guide us and comfort us, and he will be the one to remind us, don't worry about tomorrow, worry about today, and I will provide for your need today. When we fall short in worship, just ask Father for Holy Spirit, and that I would get out of the way and let Holy Spirit live and work in my life. When we don't know your name, or we don't honor it well, Father, give me Holy Spirit that I might know you more, I might grow in your grace, and I might be able to call on you by name. Father, give us Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, Father has given us everything we need to live life in his character, not in what we are, but in him. So then it makes sense to me, the 9, 10, 11, ask, seek, knock, and keep on knocking. Does Holy Spirit force himself on us? No. But if you seek him diligently, earnestly, with sincerity, desiring divine substance, oh, we will find him. We will grow in him. There will be less of me and more of him. And my life will be effective in him. And my prayer life will be made effective in him. Holy Spirit, teach us to pray. Teach us to trust day to day. Holy Spirit, teach us to forgive and to forgive as you forgive. And Holy Spirit, teach us and lead us not into temptation, but give us victory over our sin. And may we be persistent in our asking, our seeking, our knocking, knowing that you will answer. As stated above, I've heard this passage summarized like this. In prayer, we orient our lives to God and persist in the endeavor. May God encourage us in our lives of prayer. I'll pray as our praise team comes. Holy Spirit, meet us where we are. Strengthen us, encourage us. Teach us to pray. Give us the courage to ask those around us who we know have a strong witness life, a strong prayer life. Help us have the courage to ask them to teach us to pray. And help us, O God, to live such a life in prayer that others would see and long for that which we have in you, and they too might ask to be taught in prayer. So, Lord, today, even as we sing the song, Lord, I need you, as we go our way throughout the week, Lord, will you teach us to pray as you did your first disciples? We too know that we are your disciples of today. So teach us. Teach us to pray. Amen.